Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. We're going to go talk about 10 myths. And we have to understand, the devil is a liar.
Yes.
When he lies, he speaks his native language. Mm. I didn't say that. I'm quoting someone. I'm quoting Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. This is what he said. And he was talking to religious folks who were believing they were following God, but they were following the liar. And they said, yeah, he said, this is what Jesus said. Yeah, you're following your father, all right. Mm. So there is no other God but God. When somebody's following a God, which is no God at all, and not God whose son is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, they're following Lucifer. They're following the father of lies. So they're believing a lie. So when you hear about 10 myths, these are 10 lies being debunked. We have to confront the lie, or we won't know the truth in love. But you have to understand, if people believe these lies, that's why they say, hey, let's go knife folks. This is evil. We're being oppressed. It's not true. As a matter of fact, take a look now. This is coming from the Jerusalem. Who is it? The Jerusalem Institute
for Justice. And these are the 10 myths that surround the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. You know, it was Hitler who said that if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, people will believe it. And that's why it's so important to know the truth so that, you know, you don't fall prey to these things. In fact, watch this.
The Israeli-Palestinian conflict is perhaps the most complex political issue of our time. Many have resorted to simply blaming one side or the other. But if we take the time to understand the history and correct our misconceptions, a potential path forward for the Palestinians begins to emerge. So let's start by trying to get the story straight and clear up 10 of the biggest misconceptions out there. Misconception number one: Israel illegally stole land from the Palestinians. In 1947, the UN voted to give land to both the Jews and the Palestinians. The Jews accepted their partition and legally formed the State of Israel. The Palestinians rejected their partition and attacked. Even after losing the war, the Arabs still had most of the land from the UN ruling. Which leads us to misconception number two. The surrounding Arab nations actually want to create a Palestinian state. So after the war, the West Bank and Gaza were controlled by Jordan and Egypt for 19 years. During that span, those governments never established a Palestinian state. Instead, they kept the land for their own use. Misconception number three: the Arab nations want to solve the refugee crisis. Palestinians have settled in Arab nations throughout the Middle East. These nations could solve the crisis immediately by granting refugees equal rights. But instead, they refuse to let them vote, own land, or even study in public schools. Ironically, the only country to grant them full citizenship rights is Israel, which absorbed 156,000 Arabs after the 1948 war. And even today, Arabs hold seats in the Israeli government and Supreme Court. Misconception number four: UN efforts are helping to solve the refugee crisis. The UN did step in to provide assistance to the Palestinian refugees, but instead of using their existing agency that helps resettle refugee populations around the world, the UN created UNRWA, which labels every Palestinian as a refugee until a Palestinian state is formed within the borders of Israel. This makes it more difficult for Palestinians to thrive in their host countries and locks them into perpetual refugee status, passing it on to their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, swelling the refugee population from 500,000 in 1949 to nearly 5 million today. As conditions worsened, the international aid started to pour in, which, incidentally, is misconception number five: the solution is more money. Really? Western nations have given the Palestinians a ton of aid. Even taking inflation into account, they've been given 25 times more money per person than Europe was given to rebuild after World War II. Where's the stable economy? Where's the improved infrastructure? That money sure could have helped, but it was given to some leaders who had a different agenda, which brings us headlong into misconception number six: forming a state is the primary goal of top Palestinian leaders. All of this international aid did go to help ease one man's suffering, Yasser Arafat. After his death, accountants hired by Arafat's own family discovered secret investments worth more than $1 billion. That income stream would be threatened if a new state was formed, which gives leaders like Arafat, or Mahmoud Abbas for that matter, a billion-plus reasons to never actually sign a peace treaty. Which leads us to misconception number 7. Israel has a true peace partner. In the year 2000, desperate for a resolution, the Israelis elected Prime Minister Ehud Barak with a mandate to make peace with the Palestinians. Barak offered Yasser Arafat 94% of the land he demanded, except Jerusalem. Arafat flatly refused. President Clinton blamed the failure of the best chance at peace in 60 years squarely on Yasser Arafat. Which brings up perhaps the most common misconception of all. Number 8. Israel just needs to give up land for peace. The last time Israel tried this was in 2005. They forced thousands of Jewish settlers out of Gaza, and in exchange, the Palestinian leaders promised peace. But when the Israelis moved out, the Palestinians voted Hamas in. Yep, they elected a terrorist organization who, since taking power, has fired more than 10,000 rockets into Israel. Surprised? Then you've probably bought into misconception number 9. Most Palestinians want a lasting peace with Israel. Some Palestinians do, but they are a minority. For 60 years, Palestinian educational leaders have fed their children a steady diet of hate, idolizing suicide bombers and celebrating death right in the classroom. And finally, misconception number 10. Giving the Palestinians a state now is the only solution to their suffering. This has been the only approach tried for the last 60 years. But these are people we're talking about. And waiting until they have a state to give them equal rights has only made things worse. Currently, Israel is the only nation to grant full rights to the Palestinians within their borders. But by granting them equal rights in every nation where they live, we could immediately increase the quality of life for every Palestinian. Let's be honest, these misconceptions have concealed potential solutions. When we take time to clear up confusion and face reality, we begin to uncover the truth. And that's when real progress towards justice can begin.
You have to confront the myths because Satan is a liar.
Yeah.
But this is one thing. Pastor John Kilpatrick, Church of His Presence, spoke on an Easter message, which was powerful. It was just very powerful. If you want to get a chance, we'll make that available to you on the Via Through Torch with this article. But God just revealed to him, God's unveiling all these things. And it requires us to, as a believer, to understand that we are required not to just love the folks that are good to us. We're good at that. Yeah. We're good at loving folks that make good chicken and dumplings. You know what I'm saying? And that do things that we like. But Jesus told us that we're to love our enemies. Mm. We're to love our enemies. And the first enemy is those who get in the way of your schedule. Because if you cannot love someone who interrupts you, it's going to be real difficult to love some teenage boy who's been raised the wrong way under evil practices because he's a racist. By the way, when you want to stab somebody because of their ethnicity, that's a racist. When you see the Palestinian young man saying, hey, 49% on the West Bank want to go stab a Jew, that's a racist spirit. That's evil. It's evil. All racism is evil. But you can't love them. And Dr. King showed us so specifically in his life. Think about it. He was a Christian and lawyer and an American citizen. So when he said things like, we're only holding you to what's on the papers. He's saying, I'm only holding you what's in the Constitution. So we can imitate those that have gone before us in regards to Americans, in regards to standing up for what's right and how to win. I mean, the whole thing is, do you want to win or do you just want to feel good? Mm-hmm. And win, I don't mean win like win a race, like a man would think of a race. I'm talking about love does win. It wins when we start loving folks. When we start saying, you know what, love is patient, love is kind. Dr. King would get choked out on the streets just for being a different ethnicity of the majority of the people that was in his country who were racist. And he would come home when people expected him to say, okay, now it's time. I mean, it's time to be violent. It's time. But what he said was, we got to love. We got to love. That's the only way you're going to win, is loving. And what he said specifically, and you probably can see it right now on your screen, this is very important for us to understand this. When you want to win, darkness does not drive out darkness. You cannot have dark practices and think you're going to be louder and meaner and more hateful than evil folks and you're going to win.
Mm-hmm.
Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And we're called to be children of the light. We're called to bring in good things. We're called to be messengers of the Lord, that there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's hope, there's grace. And that hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I mean, you're seeing that. This is not just some good idea. This is just like his daughter said, who's over the King Center. She said this. She said, everybody says that my father, Dr. King, had a call to civil rights. She said he had a spiritual call, and his assignment was the civil rights. This is a man who heard the wisdom of God, how to stand up in a place that's so against him, to call out for what God's original intent was for this nation, which was all of us are created equal. All of us have the constitutional protection. Mm-hmm. He wasn't asking for a new constitution. He was asking for America to live up to the Constitution itself. And we have to learn to love our enemies. Why is being called into the mission field only for a holy man and a holy moment and a holy cloth for a holy mission when all of us are supposed to go into the harvest? We're supposed to go into these seven mountains of culture that we talk about. The answer is what happened to Kamal Saleem. When you go to your hospital to do your practice in medicine and nursing and all, think about who's in that hospital and who you can love like they loved Kamal. You know, when you go to your business and you see somebody showed up in a hijab, you don't shut them off and write them off. You realize that's a woman who God loves and created in his image and likeness. And you start finding out how you can love that person.
That's right.
Be the hand of the Lord to them. God wants her to know him. God wants her, just like Kamal thought he was serving God. Saul thought he was serving God. All these folks, they think they're serving God. People actually thought they're serving God, you know, when this anti-Semitism is going. They're not. They're serving the evil one, the one that Jesus said, the liar. But understand this, calling someone a liar is not going to be the answer. It's just loving them. He says, give your enemy a glass of water. Think about that, how powerful that is. You need to ask God to say, God, you know, I want to practice. I mean, we got a lot of opportunities because we can't even get past a red light without losing our temper. You know, when somebody takes your seat where you gather at as a church, you're upset.
Wow.
When the pastor doesn't preach on what you thought he or she should preach on,
mm-hmm.
or she preached and you had upset with that because she preached, you know, or I mean, it's just like we are supposed to love folks. And Kamal Saleem is proof positive. That's what we're supposed to do. And I feel like we're going to go to break.
Mm-hmm.
When we come back, I want you to hear Kamal Saleem's testimony. Because when you hear him tell the testimony that I'm talking about, this is what we're supposed to do. If we're doctors, we love our patients. If we're nurses, we love our patients. If we're businessmen and we're providing a service, we provide the service. I mean, so people are worried about baking a cake. And it's like, dear Lord, you baked it for the adulterer last week. Let's just figure out how to love folks.
Wow.
You know, and you're going to have to answer to God alone. You're not going to answer with that popular thing going on where everybody's like, hey, I like what you did. I'm going to vote for you. God's going, did you reach out to that person and let them know I love them and I have a plan for their life? Did you in your own life say, you know, I got to get rid of sin in my own life before who am I to be able? I just need to, God help me show forth love. The religious people stood around. They stood around Mary when she was pouring out an alabaster box on Jesus' feet, the perfume. She was a prostitute. She made money off selling her body for sex. But she repented and God forgave her. And they were more concerned about how much money she was spending. Think about this, that they were more concerned about the finances being spent on Jesus's, the anointing of Jesus by this woman's alabaster box, the perfume thing. And Jesus is going, you don't understand. He that's been forgiven much loves much. I mean, somebody says, you know, why do you feel that way? I've been forgiven of a lot.
Hey.
You know what I'm saying? Almost as much as that, right? But I don't know if this was it. Anyway, so we're going to run the paradigm here. Now, listen, this is so important. It's going to take so much pressure off of you when you find out you're not called to judge someone. You're called to love them. You're called to win them over. And watch what happened when Kamal shares his testimony. Listen to what happened. This is the answer to these young Palestinian children who are being raised to hate. Watch.
48% of the Muslim in the United States of America believe that they are Muslim first, they are American second. Our purpose is to change this culture because they're infidel and what they're doing is not pleasing to Allah. And we are the soldier of Allah who will make them do it.
Kamal Saleem was born in Lebanon to a devout Muslim family. As early as 4 years old, he remembers sitting at the kitchen table while his mother taught him about the Quran and his duty to Allah and jihad.
From my childhood, my mom said, "One day you'll be a martyr, my son. You will die for the sake of Allah and you will exalt Islam." She said, "If you kill a Jew, my son, but your hand will light up before the throne of Allah, and the host of heaven will celebrate what you have done."
Kamal was 7 when his parents sent him to Muslim training camps to learn to use weapons and engage and kill the enemy. The boys were also taught another, more subtle form of warfare.
We were training for what's called culture jihad, which is shifting cultures. Culture jihad is, it's unlike the sword, unlike the rifle, it is the jihad that will come into your world.
By his 20s, Kamal was chosen to wage cultural jihad on America.
In Islam, liberty, freedom, monarchy, all these are idols, and these must be brought down. So the liberty that you have in the United States of America, it's anti-Islam. You know, so America must be changed. So I moved to the Bible Belt specifically. The Bible Belt was the strongest of strongest. That's where the stout Christians are. And I want to take on the best of the best because I considered myself as a sword of Islam. I thought I'm anointed, I'm unique, I'm selected. I'm coming to a country and a culture to change it, and I have the power of Allah with me.
In the early 1980s, Kamal entrenched himself in a small Midwestern town. He began targeting men from poor neighborhoods to recruit them to the Muslim faith. But one afternoon, his life would be in the hands of those he hated the most.
I was going from one place to another to do a recruitment, and that day I had a car wreck. The car wreck was so severe, I ejected out of my car, landed on my neck, broke my neck in two places. This man came running to me, and he said, "Don't worry. We're going to take care of you, and everything's going to be all right." The ambulance came and picked me up, and now I go to the hospital. The orthopedic surgeon in the emergency room looked at my chart, and he just said, "Son, we are going to take care of you, and everything's going to be all right." The second day, I wake up in the hospital, and this head of physical therapy come and read my chart, and he turned around and he said the same thing word for word, "We are going to take care of you."
At first, Kamal was frightened by their words, because these men were all Christians.
You see, in terrorism, if they said, "We're going to take care of you," you'd better run.
Surgeries to repair Kamal's broken neck were successful, but recovery would take weeks. After being discharged from the hospital, he would need someone to care for him while he recuperated. Kamal had no one. So the orthopedic surgeon opened up his own home to this stranger.
In his home, they put me in the choicest room, in the most beautiful thing. I became like part of their family. They didn't see me any different. And now they have a basket set for Kamal. They put in money to free my bills from the hospital.
Kamal was overwhelmed with the outpouring of Christian love. As he recovered, he began to help out around the house with cooking and cleaning.
They have Jewish friends, they came from Israel, that they support, you know. And now I'm hugging Israelis and I'm cooking for Jews. I'm going, "What has happened to me?"
When Kamal was able to take care of himself and return to his apartment, the doctor had another surprise for him.
He said, "This is the keys to the house, and here's an extra key. This is your new car. We just want to bless you. You can come anytime you want." So I go to my home, and I go to my cold place that I haven't been there in months, and dust is this thick. And I just got to settle this issue with my God to know that if it's real or not. So I walk inside, I shut the door, I go right in the eastern window and I fall on my knees and I put my hands to the heavens and I cry up to my God. "Allah, Allah, my Lord and my King, why have you done such a thing to me? I'm okay with the car wreck. I'm okay with all this, but why did you put me among Christians? I'm confused. These Christians and Jews, they're good people. There's nothing wrong with them. They don't want to kill us. They're not the same thing that I learned about them. Allah, these people have relationship with their God. These people, they cry out to the God and they answer them. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you love me. If you're real, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Guess what Allah said that day? Absolutely nothing.
Kamal felt that because he questioned his faith, the honorable thing to do was to end his own life.
So I went to reach out my guns and put it in the right place and clock out. I heard the voice. The voice knew me by name. He said, Kamal, 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 why don't you call on God of Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And now I fell on my knees and I put my hands to the heavens immediately as I heard the voice, and I cried out with every fiber within me, God the Father Abraham, if you are real, would you speak to me? God the Father Abraham, if you are real, I want to know you. Well, God the Father Abraham came to the room, and he filled the room with his glory, and his name was Yahweh, the Lord is one. In his hand, he has holes in his hand, he has holes in his feet. His name is Jesus. I said to him, who are you, my Lord? Who are you? He said, I am that I am. I said, I'm a simple man with a simple mind. What is that supposed to mean? He said, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am everything that is in between. I have known you before I formed the foundation of the earth. I have loved you before I formed you in your mother womb. Rise up. Rise up, come on. Kum. You are my warrior. You are not their warrior. And I said to him, I said, my Lord, I will live and die for you. He said, do not die for me. I died for you that you may live.
That day, instead of taking his life, Kamal gave it to Jesus. He now has a new mission and travels the country challenging Muslims to question their allegiance to Allah.
My heart desire is to reach out for my brothers and sisters, the Muslim out there, 1.5 billion Muslim, that they are living out there and they have not tasted freedom and that freedom in God.
It's been over 20 years since Kamal left the Islamic faith, and even threats of violence and death cannot stop him from sharing his story.
He is real, you know, and if you never experienced God before in your life, if you never tasted God, and if you think you got nothing to lose, when you're sitting in your home, whether you're a Muslim or a non-Muslim or a non-Christian or whatever you are, say, call on God of Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and say, if you are real, speak to me. I want to hear your voice.
Love is the answer. Kamal drove it home. We need to take that stance. And the Lord says, this is what we're known by. We're known by our love for each other. He said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Dear Lord, let's just pray right now. He's asking to help us love. Father God, we love you. Lord, help us. Give us a grace to love. Love says you first. Love says forgive them. You even said on the cross, when the enemies who put you on the cross, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord God, help us to have that heart, your heart. Lord, to understand it's not about all this gain and loss and this and that. It's truly about showing forth love to others. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. But love also delivers the truth and shares with people the truth. God, I pray for missionaries of love to go into Gaza and go into the East Bank and go into Israel and go into Syria, Father God. Lord, help us in America, God, to be known by our love, Father God, not by our policies, not by laws, not by protest, but by our love, Father God, for each other. Father God, I pray. Lord, I'd ask you, Lord, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.